Genesis, we're Genesis chapter 4, and we're looking at the Cain and Abel, specifically the murder of Abel. So I'm going to read verses in chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, by way of review. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire for you is but you must master it." And we left off at verse 7 last time, but again, just taking a look at verses 3 through 6, we discussed the fact last time that, and there's a lot of different ideas as to why, you know, why is it that the Lord had a problem with Abel's, or Cain's offering, but accepted Abel's. And so we talked about the fact that, though, although it's not explicit in the scripture, it's indicated from the very time that the Lord sacrificed, that the Lord shed blood for the first time in order to atone for the sin of Adam and even to clothe them with animal skins. And of course, from that time, we fast forward significantly in the text to now Cain and Abel are adults. And it's likely that everyone has full knowledge that the proper sacrifice requires the shedding of blood. It has always been. It will always be, from the standpoint that Messiah himself shed his blood as a requirement under the law. And so it wasn't that anything about necessarily probably about Cain's attitude or Abel's attitude. It's just that Abel brought a sacrifice of an animal, the fat thereof, which means that it was killed and it was his best. Cain didn't do that. Cain, for some reason, brought vegetables, and we have no indication in Scripture that it's even the best. So it's very likely, if not almost guaranteed, that Cain knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He just didn't feel like doing it. And when the scripture tells us the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, that's just how the Lord is. Obedience is blessed. Disobedience is not blessed. Yeah, go figure. And what's interesting, Cain's reaction to the Lord's consequence is what? How does Cain react to the fact that he was disobedient?
Later.
He became angry. What the? Angry? Well, it's a very common response to God. And it's actually denial. It's blaming everyone else except the person responsible, us. And it's easy to get angry at someone else than to look at yourself and say, "I screwed up." And this is very likely what happened. And the Lord responds very gently in verse 6. What's the problem? Do what I tell you, things will go right. Disobey what I, from what I tell you. And here's what I want to focus on. Verse 7. If you do well, do what I tell you, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, this is going to happen again. If you just do the right thing. If you don't do well, in other words, if you disobey, what does the Lord tell him?
Sin's going to be with you.
Yeah, sin is, what's the word description that you have in your
crouching
Bible?
At the door.
Yeah.
It's desire to have you, but you must master it.
Yeah, so in other words, sin is like an animal almost, ready to pounce, ready to take advantage. And there's another, in the New Testament, I think it's in Ephesians, Paul talks about sin is looking to get its place on you, get a tapas, get a topical location on you to fasten on to. It's just waiting for you to make some bad decisions so it can really latch on like a parasite. And the idea is very similar here. Sin and the consequences thereof. In other words, going further down a really bad road is waiting to devour you. And it will jump on you if you continue to make bad decisions. And this sin crouching at the door, another very interesting word description here. What about this sin crouching at the door? How does the Lord describe it to Cain?
Desires you.
Do you recall anywhere else in Genesis we talked about desire? And actually desire being a curse levied by Yahweh.
It was when the woman will desire for her husband.
Yeah, you remember that? One of the curses is that the woman, pain in childbirth, significant pain in childbirth, but that a curse was that she would have a desire for her husband. This is the exact same word. This is the exact same language. And what did that mean? You remember us talking about that she would have be sexually attracted to her husband? Yeah, I want my husband. I desire him. Is that what the scripture meant?
No, it was that she wanted to be in charge and couldn't.
She wanted to rule. She wanted to have his rule. That's one of the curses.
Be in charge.
So what is God saying about sin?
Be in charge.
Yeah, its desire is to be in charge. And what is going to stop this from happening?
You. Only you
rule over it.
That's exactly what he's saying. Verse 7. If you're obedient, you can avoid this. If you're disobedient, it's not just you giving me the middle finger, but sin itself will dominate you.
I've noticed in my own life that if I'm reading the Bible and going to church and coming to Bible study, it's easier to do it. But if I stop, it's harder to start again.
So true. And also, too, righteous decisions are easier on top of another righteous decision. I mean, it gets easier the more you get that inertia rolling. I've found that bad decisions often are reinforced with other bad decisions, and then it can have the opposite effect. I mean, some people you see that have gotten into the straits they're in, they didn't wake up in the morning and get in that position. It started with one bad decision.
Alcoholic drinks more rather than less.
There's a really good, anyone hear of the band Casting Crowns?
Yeah.
Okay, a really good song, if you haven't listened to it, it's called A Slow Fade. And it's about this idea of, you know, you don't just wake up one day and you've slept around on your wife. It starts way back when, with this verse 7 decision. And it goes from there slowly. Sin crouching at your door, eventually. Its desire is for you, and it has you. It's not inescapable, of course, but it gets harder and harder and harder. And that's what the Lord so gently and so mercifully is counseling
Chris,
Cain about.
Could it also be a little bit added to this, that God told Adam, you'll die if you eat from that tree of fruit of knowledge, good and evil. And Cain gets born and walking around, and I'm sure maybe he's heard that story. And they didn't die. So maybe, so far they think,
Yeah, that could be. Very much so, yeah.
What are you going to do about it?
Could be. Yeah.
And maybe Cain, or Abel, has a different perspective. But Cain maybe was like, I don't think you're going to do it.
And Cain has free will, like we all do. Dan?
Something I think is, the Lord taught me about a year ago with regard to offerings to the Lord. He wants the first fruit. He wants the best, not just whatever. You notice the difference here. It says in verse 4 that he brought the firstlings of his flock, not just any of his flock, the first. You know, before the electric bill, before the house payment, before the car payment, he wants the first, not just 10% of it, but the first 10%.
And not only that, he wants the first of your time. Work doesn't get the first of your time. The first of your time is usually when you wake up in the morning. That, for me, that's when I'm most productive. He wants, and I found for very successful people, time is much more valuable than money. So I think money definitely applies to, I think in my mind, more importantly, time. Are you giving him the best of your time? Or is he getting the scraps at the end of the day? Oh man, I just had a drink of wine, about to fall asleep. Lord, thank you. So we do have to give them the first fruits of everything. Could someone read Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 12?
Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield crops to you, for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.
Okay, thanks, David. So verse 8 tells us that, well, actually, what happens in verse 8?
Cain lured him.
Yeah.
Lured him out to the field.
To do what?
Because he had the mindset of going ahead and killing him.
Yeah.
So he enticed him to go ahead and go out to the field with him.
So wasn't this interesting? Just after the Lord tells him, make the right decision. If you don't make the right decision, evil is the desire of evil is to master you. And right after that counsel, how many have you done this with a friend? Or how many have you received counsel from a godly friend and you haven't taken it? Right on the heels of this counsel, his mind goes to work. And what do you think his decision is? Cain. And he thought, yeah.
You want to sacrifice, well, I'll give you a sacrifice.
Yeah, why do you think he wants to kill his brother?
Jealousy.
Envy? You think it's maybe envy? And so he has that thought. What choices does he have once he has that thought?
Good or not.
Yeah, that's right. Who has not had a thought of killing someone? Maybe I'm the only one, but I'll raise my hand. Okay, so he had some choices to what to do with that thought, right? What did Cain choose to do with that thought?
Act on it.
Choose not to just act on it. Think even before acting on it. You're right. Ultimately, I think he had to entertain it because it was through entertaining it that he came up with a plan. Maybe I lure my brother out into the field. That's going on. Even after he launched the plan, what other choices does he have? Do I keep on with this plan? Do I abandon the plan?
Good.
He could, couldn't he? Absolutely, he could.
The plan.
But he already knows he's guilty because if he wants to lure him away from everyone else.
Let me ask you a question. If he has lured Abel away from anyone else and then doesn't do anything, is he guilty?
No.
Is he guilty of murder?
No.
No, he doesn't kill him.
I think under Jesus Christ, if you look at the righteousness of the law, if you think of killing someone, you've committed murder, you speak, yeah. But I think that there is no law at this time. In my mind, I think that he may be, we're all guilty. Remember, everyone's guilty because of Adam, but he still hasn't murdered Abel. Abel would still be alive if he decided to change, and he could have.
But already in Cain's mind, he's already, like you said, he's planned this, and he knows he's guilty because I'm going to take him away from everyone else here. I want him to a field because I want to hide this.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's part of the plan, right? But there's a series of decisions where he always could have walked back on the decision. It's decision. It's not just one. You know, I thought the plan is dead. It's decision, decision, decision. Just like in our lives, decision, decision, and all these decisions can be walked back. And ultimately, he murders Abel.
But you know. The point you made, decisions can be walked back. And there's only one way that can happen, and that's if the Lord controls you.
And what is that? Whether the Lord controls you or not, what is that based in?
Faith.
Before that.
Love.
Before that.
Decision.
A decision. The Lord's not going to control you if you decide not to let him.
Free will.
Free will.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's a decision. You need to gentlemen, you need to decide right now. Are you going to serve the gods on the other side of the river? The gods of the Amorites or the gods of the Ammonites? Are you going to serve Yahweh? Listen, I made the decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve Yahweh. And you got to make that decision. You got to do it daily. And it's not as obvious as the gods of the Ammonites. It's every day. There are idols all over the place, and you've got to make a decision every day. Who am I going to serve today?
You may not be aware you've made the decision until the circumstances demonstrate to you that you have.
And I would say the times that you're not aware, you've made a decision to be willfully ignorant of your choice.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of people, I made a stupid decision. No, you didn't. You made a well-informed decision. You just chose not to. Cain had Yahweh speaking to him.
Free will.
Here's what you got to do.
Free will, you're right, yeah.
Yeah, come on, you guys. We're all sick as all get out. And we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And it's all about me, isn't it? Left to your own devices, we're all Cain. And the Lord's just like, you know what? The whole trick to this is stop blaming it. Stop being angry at everyone. Stop blaming it on other people. It's your decision. It is completely where you're at is your decision. What you're doing is your decision. The consequences you're facing, it's because of your decision. And the only time your decision stops being important is when you've gone out of the next world, and then it's done. Your choice is your choice. So he kills Abel. This is the first murder. Now, Tim, you made a good point. Maybe no one has died up to this point. So this may be the first death. We just don't know.
But they would have seen the animals
die. It's true. It's exactly
there was
right.
There was no death at all until the fall of man. And so they know that death exists.
That's right. They definitely have seen animals die. Exactly. The question is, have they seen humans die? And so this may be the first one. We don't know. Now, the Lord asks Cain a question in verse 9. What is it? Okay, now, this is a similar question that was asked to Adam. Is the question asked because the Lord's trying to find out information? Okay, no. So why is the question, it's like the prosecutor, right? He did this exact same thing with Adam, his father. This is getting the transgressor to reason in his own mind, come to his own conclusions. Because if he just is faced with you're guilty, he's going to be angry again. This is your fault, God. But come on, Isaiah, the Lord says, let's reason together. Let's think this through. And he's so good to us like this. He doesn't just zap us. Let's think about this. Same thing. Where's your brother, dude? And what would be a truthful, remorseful, a response that would express repentance? What kind of choice, what kind of decision would Cain have made that would express in his answer that he was remorseful?
The truth.
Imagine that. Here you go again. When it all goes to hell, the truth is always your friend. But wait a second. I'm going to experience more greater consequences. Better you experience them here on earth than with your father in heaven above.
David told the truth.
That's exactly right.
Even though he did the same thing.
The truth is always your friend. I'm reading a really good book. I mean, I've told some of this in my Monday class. A really good book by Dan Steiner. Recommended it to me. And brother, I am devouring it by Henry Cloud. Integrity. The Relentless Pursuit of Reality. And so many of our problems is, for those of you guys in corporate America, you've heard this day in and day out, and it makes me want to vomit. The idea that perception is reality. No. No, don't let any demon-possessed executive tell you that garbage. Reality is reality. And real men pursue reality, no matter how hard it hurts and how painful it is to face. And we've all created these superstructures of unreality to protect us, our egos, our families, our images. You will never be a disciple of Messiah as long as you live in this world. You've got to be a man. You've got to man up and pursue what is real. And this is where I'm getting, this is where the stock came to me. The truth is real. The truth is real. No matter how painful it is, it's real. And it's unavoidable. And so one of the responses that Cain could have made was to fess up. Here's the truth. What choice did Cain make after he chose to murder Abel and carried out that choice? What choice does he make in response to the Lord's question?
Lie.
Man, this is how sin is. The Lord said, look, if you do the right thing, it'll go well for you. If you do the wrong thing, sin's desire is for you. Now we're at the point where sin's desire has had its way. It's dominating. It's like the wife that wants her husband, and you've seen those marriages where she's actually moving the chess pieces, and the passive husband is like, this is what sin's doing to this guy. Sorry, go ahead.
I think this is also the first time sarcasm was recorded, too. Am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah, exactly. With another question. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can we just replace King's name with Jay Carney?
Oh. I love it. Yeah, that's true.
I think also it's that... I forgot what I was going to say.
Well, verse 10, how long does Yahweh let the charade go on for in verse 10? Not long. He shuts it down, and he says, and I won't say it out in French, BS. Here's the truth. And what is the truth in verse 10?
The blood cries out.
Your brother's blood, and remember... And also, this is the first mention of blood in Scripture. And we've had all these allusions to blood. The fact that the animal skins were used to clothe. The fact that Abel brought an offering of an animal of fat. We've had all these allusions to a proper offering, the atonement of blood. Here we actually get the word, blood. And his blood is doing what? Crying out from the ground to his Creator. It's a serious thing to kill someone. It's the very first murder, and his blood is crying out to Yahweh from the ground. The very ground that Adam was created to cultivate, and the very ground who Cain's whole life and vocation is spent around as a farmer, that same ground, his brother's blood, cries out to the Creator.
And it's sort of interesting because Adam was developed from the ground. Came from the dust, and you know, it's a matter of where it's crying out to him.
That's exactly right. Now, verse 11, here are the consequences. And again, this theme continues right up until the end. Paul says in Galatians, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Let's bring the farmer metaphor here. As you sow, so shall you. And now the reaping comes, verse 11. Now, because of these decisions, because of these choices, and only as a result of these decisions, nothing I did, it's on you, brother. This is on you. Now, because of your choices, you know the result. You are cursed from the very ground. Your brother's blood cries out to me, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. This is all you. This is all you. It's not me cursing you because I'm a big bad God. It's you reaping what you have sown. So now is the curse. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength. Adam's curse was when you cultivate the ground, it's going to bring forth yield only after it'll yield thorns as well as fruit. It'll be sweat and toil. Now, Cain's curse is, as a farmer, his occupation is done. There's no... You can't even do what you were made to do anymore. There's no more farming for you. There'll be no more fruit coming forth from the ground. And obviously, because you can't be a farmer now, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to wander around. You have no other choice from a vocational standpoint. You can't be a farmer. It's done. Now, could someone read Genesis verses 13 through 15?
Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. What, how far?
Through 15, if you would.
Okay. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him.
Good, thank you, Bob. So, again, this whole idea of me, it's all about me. And it's, you know, when it gets down to it, again, left to our own devices, it really is all about me and my own interest. A logical response for Cain to make is focused on who in verse 13. It's too hard for me! Again, it's still all about Cain. Does this guy care that he's offended the Lord or his brother or his parents for that matter? Still, I deal with people like this, and I've been here. This is an addict. This is addiction 101 for a lot of people that aren't recovering. And a lot of people that don't know the Lord, and a lot of people that do know the Lord, this is where they're at. It's all about me.
But doesn't everybody kind of have to test the line a little bit? I mean, I think everybody has to see where's the line. What are you going to do about it? And I think in our culture, most men don't start to get a handle on what we're talking about right here until they're 50. They tend to go over the line. They tend to screw up in college. And
yeah, I would think you're right. Do you think that has to be the case?
No, no.
Yeah, okay, good.
Good yeah, coaching good. And parenting.
Good,
and
yeah.
Following, but most of us don't go down that road.
Yeah, I mean, I went down. I mean, that's me. But I really believe that doesn't have to be the case. But the point that let's make here is that that he says it's too hard. Look, here's what you've done. You've driven me away this day from the face of the ground. I can't farm anymore. That's all I know. From your face I will be hidden. In other words, I'm not going to enjoy any fellowship with you.
You're going to make me feel guilty.
Yeah, or I feel guilty. And I'm going to be a vagrant on the wander on the earth. And what's the worst thing that he can think of is going to happen to him in verse 14?
Killed.
Yeah. Why? Now, why do you think Cain would be worried about being killed?
Because he can.
He's convicted.
Yeah. Well.
Where's he going to end up?
Who would want to kill Cain and why?
Everybody at the time, because it was all family of them.
Yeah. Maybe Abel has children. How would you feel if someone? How would you feel if? Have anyone watched TV today and watch a trial on TV? How would you feel if you're in a courtroom looking at the person who murdered your father or your mother? You might want to kill him. And without a court there, or a bailiff, maybe you will. So maybe Abel had a wife. Maybe Adam and Eve might want to kill him. So he's definitely concerned that someone is going to kill him for what he's done.
Does everyone know that he did this besides?
Cain is definitely concerned that they're going to find out if they don't know already.
Well, the interesting thing about this is that at verse 13 he said, "And Cain said to the Lord," he had a total opportunity to go ahead and repent again. And he chose again not to. He just chose to go ahead and rehash the whole thing in his head. And he's speaking directly to the Lord and everything. So it's.
Yeah, and I think that for myself, being in Cain's position, not having murdered anyone. In my thoughts, I have. But not in action yet.
Careful.
So, yeah. So, I think that I realized my point of true turning was not the response that Cain had, well, it's too hard for me, but this, Lord, I accept your consequences. What you have to do in my life is just. I'm sorry. I think that's where Cain could have been here.
Contentment and judgment.
I place myself in your hands.
I think also that, and this is what I was trying to think of before, I know people that they need somebody to kind of hate, it seems like. There's somebody that no matter what's wrong in their life, it's this person's fault. And I'm thinking maybe Cain felt like this is the favorite son, he's more masculine, my dad talks about him, he seems to be, likes him more. You know, my sister constantly talks about how you were the favorite one, Tim. And maybe, boom, this idea came. He said, all my problems are going to go away. I get rid of this guy. And they didn't go away. But I think that could have been part of what's
right.
going on here.
I think you're definitely right.
I think the Bible hints that he was kind of the favorite son, and you were
I think you're right.
Not.
Now let me ask you a question. If you were the Lord, you created Abel. Abel was obedient to you, and someone killed Abel. What would you do if you were the Lord to the person who killed Abel?
Lightning bolt, man.
Okay, good. That's what I would do too. Check out verse 15. What does the Lord do? Does the Lord do that?
No.
What does the Lord do?
Protects.
Wow. Come on. Who is this Yahweh that we're serving? He's not anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphism is charged by critics that God is a God of our making. This is not a God of our making. A God of our making would zap this MF-er.
Let me ask you this, Chris, though. By not letting anybody kill him, is he making him live a harder life?
That's a good question. That's a good thought. Yeah.
It's like, okay, you're gonna really live what you've done.
That's a good thought.
Death is too easy for you.
That's a good thought. Although in Cain's mind, is that what Cain thought?
No.
No, Cain wanted life. He didn't. He just wanted to live. He didn't want to die.
You know, we don't always want the right things.
Good point.
I'm giving you what you want.
Good point. I think this is an act of grace, though. I think this is an act of showing God that He is gracious, even for those that come up against them. And so much so that Cain knows that God will protect him very seriously. How serious is the Lord
seven
about?
Times.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Cool.
And so how does the Lord show Cain that it's real so the community will know it?
Put a mark on.
Yeah, okay. Now, we don't know what kind of mark this is, but somehow everyone's going to know that this is the protection. Now, briefly, in this account of Cain's decision to murder his brother and the consequences thereof, we have encapsulated in this entire account the very problem of evil that we have to deal with philosophically until the end of time.
Well, I think Cain's thought process through this whole thing reflects how all of us react nowadays. You know, if somebody has an abortion and you say you shouldn't, you know, you murdered a life, can we murder you? No, you can't do that to me. My parents would have never given me, you know, aborted me. It's a very selfish, I killed my brother, but you can't kill me.
I agree.
It wasn't that he wanted to be protected from God, it's that he was being selfish for himself.
And I agree.
It's with any consequences, with any child, with any adult.
But here's what I'm getting at, this problem of evil we're going to have to deal with until the end of time. You're exactly right. So what's fair?
Fair is punishment.
That's exactly right. And what it can get?
Punishment.
Grace.
I'm not sure. Again, it depends on whether Joe is right that this is punishment. I think he got mercy.
Well, he got both.
He didn't get what he deserved.
He got life with work.
In the eyes of those who might have wanted to kill Cain because he took away someone precious to them, how do you think they might have perceived it? Is mercy or judgment? Yeah, I think we would have perceived it as God. So what I'm getting at is this. That's the problem of evil. Think about what we've just read. What's wrong with this story in terms of how we think about life and how it should work? What's wrong?
Not fair.
Yeah, why isn't it fair, Paul?
Because he should have had justice.
Okay.
My justice.
But not only that, it's even worse than that. Who are the people involved here? Brothers. What are the brothers? Who are the brothers? Cain and Abel. Okay. Anyone thought about Abel here? What did Abel do?
He was obedient.
Right then.
Would you describe Abel as a righteous man?
That's how the Bible describes
him. Yeah. And actually, we were skipped over some New Testament descriptors that describe Abel as highly righteous.
So doesn't that mean that
Abel is righteous, right? Okay, so question. What happens to Abel?
Dead
thing. Wow. And not just a natural death, but man, he got murdered a violent death. Do you see the problem of evil here? I mean, you see what we're wrestling with until the end of time? How is that fair? Why would God let that happen to Abel? Let me just finish the thought. Just asking some questions this is rhetorical questions, right? I'm not asking for an answer right now, but I will in a second. So this whole issue of life is not fair. I think it is true to some regard, but does that mean that God is not in charge?
No.
No. Okay, good. Hold on to that thought. A mature disciple of Jesus Christ in a relentless pursuit of reality embraces the fact from the very get-go that life is not going to be fair. Things aren't going to work out the way that they should work out because this is crazy. Abel is a righteous man. He did the right thing. Doesn't God say if you do the right thing, you'll be blessed? Hello? And he's dead! Think about Rabbi Shaul, the emissary Paul. This guy gave his life so that we could be in this room today talking about our salvation. This guy's life was poured out like a drink offering. If anything, he should have been rewarded a zillionfold. And what happened to Paul in this life? He got his head chopped off.
As a token gift.
This is a big problem. This is a big problem that is introduced in Genesis 4, 1 through 15 that you will deal with until you go to the Creator. And it's real. Yeah, so the issue becomes, I think the solution for us and for me, and it's revealed in the progressive revelation of Scripture, is this is not our home. We're aliens here. We're pilgrims. And it's not that there's no justice. There is justice. You might not see it in this world.
Not until we get there.
And you might not want justice. Be careful what you want, wish for. So let's open this guy. I wanted to make the point that in this account, you have righteousness being punished and wickedness being rewarded. How is that fair? It's the problem of evil. You're going to have to deal with people asking all the time, why did... David asked, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? David had that existential question with the Lord all the time. Why do the wicked prosper? And it's going on today, and it will continue on until he returns.
Why did
it's
my young child die?
Exactly
right.
It's
one of those things when you're doing evil and your life goes on, and say you get a raise when you're doing bad stuff at work. What's going to stop you from looking at right here, right now, and continuing that path?
It's also, you know what, too, Jeremy, sometimes what we perceive as blessings are actually curses. They continue to incentivize us down a wrong path. And just a thought.
I mean, the Israelites wanted a king. God said,
yeah, exactly.
Yeah. We want, okay, here you go.
Exactly.
I just listened to a gentleman yesterday, and he was in a church. They were having, there was a revival, and people were going back to certain stores and returning things that they had stolen.
Wow.
The third time, the manager said, what is going on in this church?
Interesting.
You're the third person today that has done this. That testimony, so you lose the battle but win the greater war.
Praise God. Amen. That's good.
So those conviction people change somebody else.
That's good. When someone decided to do the right thing, come around, repent, lay it down, and go in the other direction, that's good. That's really good.
I think there's also a lesson here, though, Chris, that if you do mess up, even if you mess up really bad, the worst you can imagine, if you're honest about it with God,
there's always hope.
You got a lot of glory ahead.
That's exactly right. I totally agree. There's always hope.
A better ride.
There's always hope. There's no one is gone completely. No one is.
Well, I was going to say, we always assign a judgment or a value to everything. And, you know, you sit there and you look at people that are doing the right thing and people are doing the wrong thing. And, you know, God loves everybody the same. You know, you're saying, Christian, that in that movie, that heaven is for real. You know, the little kid supposedly dies and comes back, and his dad's a pastor, is talking to a lady who lost her son, you know, in the war. And, you know, she was concerned, was my son in heaven? And his question was, do you think God loved my son more than your son? You know, he loves us all the same, but where we go down the wrong path is our choices that we make.
Sure.
And so, you know, I think that's where we struggle, and I think the answer to, you know, what's fair and what's not fair is that, you know, God said this is never going to be an easy ride, but it's where you end up in the end, you know.
Sure.
And at the end, the ultimate fairness will happen.
It is. It will happen. No doubt about it.
And I think when you were saying what we think is a blessing can be a curse, the opposite can be said.
It's true. That's exactly right, yeah.
What we think is a curse could be a blessing. Like, Abel is the first person to go to heaven. He died, but he was a righteous man.
And so thank you for reminding me. Let me give you a personal testimony of that. That thought reminded me. Personal testimony is this. I mean, my business imploded over the last year. Completely imploded. It was the most stressful professional years of my life. To me, it was a curse. But I just knew that if I hung with the Lord, it was... that was in his will. And even when things are bad, there's no better peace to have to know that you're in his will. And you're not... If this is going bad, I know one thing for sure, Lord. I don't think it's because of my disobedience. That's a great place to be, let me tell you. The worst place to be is when you're going through hardship and you know, oh, bad. I know that...
I did it.
That's the worst. But when you're going through a hard time and you really are challenging, God, is there anything I've done? Is there any iniquity laid out before me? And you get a peaceful answer. That really can encourage you. So, worst year of my life... from a professional standpoint, not from a personal standpoint, but it has turned out to be the greatest blessing that I've ever, and it's going to be a great blessing in the future. And another thing too, I had partners really just turn on me, and I've had a lot of kind of fat finger wagging at me because I went into partnership with two other guys. One was an unbeliever, and I had some finger wagging about you're unequally yoked, and I agree. But the person who turned on me, the person I was unequally yoked with, was the believer. Completely went off the deep end. And so the personal testimony I want to give you is this. Chapter 4, verse verse 7. Oh, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But, regardless of that, you have to master it. So, I'm being 100% honest with you that, you know, the emotions that I've gone through as a result of this experience have been, you know, like waves. And for probably about a month, I really had to deal with, I think it was more than thinking, but a spirit of murder. I mean, I was sick really bad twice this past year. Really bad. And I think it might have been like a lot of spiritual things going on. I mean, I was really having to really struggle with a very guttural desire to murder. These guys, after all I've done for them, this is how they've done me. And I do want to kill them. I want to murder them. Oh, you're a good Christian man, Chris. You love them, forgive them. That's what I kept saying. But I'm being honest with you. Nonetheless, I felt like I was being attacked by a literal spirit of murder. I really felt like... And this verse kept on coming back to me. Look, you can do the right thing. If you keep on entertaining this spirit, entertaining this fantasy, entertaining this ruminations, this desire can master you. And you're going to go in the wrong direction. And would I have murdered him? Probably not. But guess what? I know I would be cursed. I mean, I don't want to, that's maybe too hard a word. I just really had to struggle with verse 7 in my own life. I knew that this what I was dealing with was so real, despite my intellectual pursuit of I want to forgive them. But it was so real physically. It had a physical manifestation in me. I want to murder these guys. I knew that if I continued to entertain it, if I didn't really seek the Lord to be alleviated from it, that sin was literally crouching at the door, and its desire was to have me. And so I would just say that I'm not dealing with that anymore, thank God. I'm really dealing with a sense of peace now that, okay, it's behind me. Lord, you've really blessed me. I do forgive them. I want to forgive them. Now, am I saying that I'm not going to be facing this desire to murder them again? I don't know. Maybe. But I just wanted to share with you that I've just recently really dealt with this, really wrestling with it. And really a desire for the first time probably in my life that I can ever recall of wanting to murder someone, kill them, bring an end to their life. And first, before we even really got into chapter 4, this verse kept on coming back to me. You're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to deal with this, because if this gets worse, if you continue to walk down this road, if this continues to get more ingrained in your thinking, then it's literally waiting for you to make the next move so it can... sin and the enemy can have you.
I think also, Chris, God tells us, if you hate, you cannot love. And there's two people I've kind of felt pretty close to where you were, maybe more. And one of them, it was hidden to me that I didn't like this person until I was reassigned in an office where that person was. When they're out of my life and out of vision, I thought I was past it. But then when I got in the same office with them, face to face, boom, all that emotion came back.
Yeah.
And I didn't know what to do with it. And it took some time, but I took the high road, and what happened is that guy, I think, was so ashamed and embarrassed that he eventually left our office. Wow. And I think a big part, because I would always look him right in the eye, always be friendly and move on. That's I didn't spend a lot of time there, but I'd said hello. And he always looked at the floor, and he always groveled by, and he avoided me at all costs. I think he just couldn't stand it after a while.
That's good.
Because he had done me wrong.
That's good.
You won.
Okay, brother, so we'll continue on next Friday.
Your personal testimony is appreciated.
Good, thank you.
So, Chris, like, I can become clean with God.
Amen. And you know, we're not even in into the blood of Jesus Christ yet, brothers, for us. So we got that. we got all that over us. Yeah. Amen. Do you want someone to pray, Tim, or did you want to? You want me to end in prayer?
You know, gosh, forgot all about it. Yeah, and pray for Carl. He's
what are you
looking
hearing?
Like?
What are you doing?
I talked to him yesterday or the day before, and it's still possibly maybe cancer. He has. They're going to do a thing where they go in and prick it and examine it, and he already has the surgery scheduled to take it out if it is. So, if it's not. The feedback I got was they're just going to leave it alone. So that would be my prayer that he would be healthy.
Anywhere to look for
him. Barry Dunleavy asked for prayer for a gentleman named Phil, who's having a tough time. So just keep Phil in prayer for Barry. Father, we thank you so much. Well, we're so grateful to you and for you, that you've loved us enough to place within our minds and hearts free will. That you've told us, choose life for us and our descendants. And thank you that we have godly choices that we can make. Lord, help us as men who are disciples of Messiah Yeshua to make the right choice today, despite, even if it's to our own hurt, like David. David made a number of choices that would cause him hurt or cause him, it would cost him. Yet he made them because they're the right thing to do. And Lord, we just commit ourselves and our decision making to you this day into your care, that you would guide us right now through the infilling of your Holy Spirit, where we invite your Holy Spirit to fill us head to toe, top to bottom. Our egos, Lord, help them to become small, unrecognizable even, Father, so that your Holy Spirit can reign and rule in our minds and our ears and our hearts today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us in every conversation, in every path that we walk, in every decision we make, Lord. We pray for our families, Lord. We pray for our marriages. Lift our spouses up, Lord. Lift our wives up. Bless and protect them. We pray for the men who are usually here who have gone back north, Lord. Protect and minister to them. We thank you for Carl, Father. Bring healing to his body. Bring recovery to his body, Lord. We pray for Phil and Barry Dunleavy, Father, bring him back safely. We pray for his friend Phil, that you would comfort him and minister to him. And we pray, Father, that you would bring us all back here safely after a blessed weekend and week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I talked to Carl on the phone a couple of days ago, and he said that, you know,